to Acts chapter 1, verse 15. This is the 21st Sunday morning sermon in the series on discernment. I'm going to be done soon. Acts 1, verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out." By the way, I was in a church in Columbia that I went to with a friend of mine, a couple of friends of mine, and the pastor was a fill-in pastor, and he said that we all agreed that the secret of the Christian life was Acts 1:18. Well, he meant Acts 1:8. My friend thought, Acts 1:18, what is that? So then he went to it. And this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And I noticed he was turned away from me the rest of the sermon. He couldn't look at me. He was trying not to laugh. He was just like this, turned over. He got outside, he just let loose with laughter. He said, "Did you read that?" I wasn't following along that closely. Verse 19. "It became known to all who were living in Jerusalem. So in their own language, that field was called Hakadama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms," this is back to Peter, "let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, "You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy the ministry, this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place." And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles. Let's pray. We thank you that you are our guide, that you give the vast bulk of what we need to order our way in what is clearly portrayed in Scripture. These areas, Lord, where we wonder what is your will in matters not addressed in Scripture. This is what we want to look at today, Lord, as the apostles did here in the early church. May we be guided, Lord, always to do the first thing, which is the most important. And then, Lord, we believe the other will come. In Jesus' name. Amen. Men have a reputation, and I know all of the men here will join me in saying that this reputation is wholly undeserved. Because if you give a man a journey to take, and he can pick his way and find the journey himself, or use a map, well, of course, what's the man going to do? The man's going to make his own way. Directions? I don't need no stinking directions. And this is a point of conflict with some couples, because a wife is more concerned usually to look at the map. And a man is not going to. Others like to do that. Find out in advance any instructions, any directions when they're available, and then go. But there are times when men have earned this reputation somehow, I'm sure unjustly. But there are times when there are no instructions. We don't have any directions spelled out to us. And now we want to know, what do we do? I'd like to examine discerning the will of God where we have no instruction manual. How do we know what to do when the Bible does not tell us what to do? We have principles, but that's still Bible. We have areas of application of the commands of God that extend beyond the commands themselves. They're principles based upon the commands. But of the millions of young women who wanted to marry men like are here today, before we got married, how do you choose? How do you choose who to get married to? What about your career? What career should you go after? There's nothing in the Bible about that. Telling you specifically. Tells you how to handle your business. To be honest and to work properly as unto the Lord and not unto men. Doesn't tell you what to do. Or even whether you should buy a new car or a used car or keep the old junker you've got. Those are matters where really, being Christians, we ask for God's guidance. Lord, we don't know what to do. Would you please guide us? But you can't go to the Bible and find buy a Ford. You just don't have that. The most important will of God has already been revealed to us, clearly in the Scriptures. The foundation, Jesus Christ, in his I Am sayings, the Word of God inspired by the Holy Spirit. Truth is absolute. Truth is derived from God. It will never change. What is true now will not, in the person of God, ever change. And that's the most important thing to know about the will of God. What God has revealed clearly in his Word. And by having the truth of God, we are being kept from the terrible condition the world lives in. The world lives in it's like, I've never been on an LSD trip, an acid trip, but it's like that, what I understand it to be. It's being lost. You're somewhere you want to find where you're going, but you don't know the way, and you say, well, maybe it's over there, and the confusion sets in, and you start doing things and making choices that are wrong. And the world lives in that all the time. The world is doubly deceived. It's deceived in what it does, and the world, those unbelievers in the world, follow wrong paths that lead to destruction. And then the second part of it is that they are so deceived and corrupt in their minds as a result that they can't discern that they're wrong. When we were in school, we were told to check our work before we handed it in. We had a test, check your work. An unbeliever can be deceived and then cannot check his work because his mind is corrupt. He looks at his life and he approves of it. He approves of others doing what he does. He doesn't check his work and say, well, I'm doing wrong. No, he checks his work that is evil and destructive, and he says, yeah, that's good. I wouldn't change a thing. Instead of making corrections, then they start preaching to us that we should be like they are. We should have the same morality as them. One CEO he's a billionaire, of course, San Francisco-based company. He has come out several times and did it again recently. He is going to move his business out of states where the life of the unborn is protected. He is not going to put up with that kind of stuff. He is not going to put up with people saving the life of newborn babies from abortion. That is a bridge too far for him to go. If you can't kill your baby anytime you want to, he does not want to have a business in your state. What a moron. But you see, that's exactly the kind of deception we're talking about. He's deceived about what he's doing being wrong, and he's deceived about his mind that thinks that his mind is right and everybody else who disagrees with him is wrong. That's the deception the world is under. Let's first of all talk about the will of God. We talk about guidance for the Christian. We're talking about the will of God. The Bible speaks of essentially two manifestations of the will of God. God is one. But God is very much beyond us. God has a will of decree. And the Bible teaches this. The Bible tells us that what God has chosen before the foundation of the world will take place. That there is nothing that will unseat God from his throne. Whatever God has decided about the end of this world and the course of our lives, from an overall sovereign decree stand, that will never be resisted and departed from. God is sovereign to the absolute infinite degree. But also in this world, we have God's will of command. When God says, you shall not do this, and people do it. You shall not kill, and people kill. You shall not steal, people steal. So in that, people violate that all the time. The first one, no man ever violates. Because it's overall, overarching, over everything from before we came around. But when God commands and people turn against God's command, this is a manifestation of our sinful nature. It does not usurp the first will of God's decree. A man can sin until the end and never unseat God or be successful over God's judgment. God's still sovereign. But God's will of command is what God reveals to free agents, not people with free will, but people with free agents who are given the responsibility to choose properly. And one day, God's will of command will be synonymous with his will of decree, because we will do, Jesus prayed, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. One day that will be the case. One day, people in heaven, of course, and this is always the case in heaven, people do the will of God, and they want to do the will of God. They choose to follow that. God's command and his will all are the same, his will of decree and will of command. And there's an inescapable logic when we consider the will of God. Now, people make a decision. They think, well, what decision do I want to make, and what will work out best? It should be obvious that any decision we make that is against God is unwise. Not the way the world looks at it, but that it should be a very clear, logical conclusion. And that God, being God, will always triumph and have his will ultimately. Every person should believe that. You hear that the government's going to spend money on a plan, let's say to end poverty. And they did start one, I think, in the 60s. So the government says, we're going to have a plan, and we're going to spend $4 billion, that's just out of my head, $4 billion to end poverty. What do you know already? What is the logical outcome of that? One, you know it's going to cost more than $4 billion. And the second thing you know is it's not going to stop poverty. So that is it. Pretty much after all the things men try to fix that only God can fix, we know that only God can fix it, and anything men try to do to fix it, it's not going to work. But the time they do it, for the reasons they do it, we know. But God will always triumph in his will ultimately. And his will, since God is a good God, his will is the best and most beneficial to all mankind. We're not hurt by doing the will of God. We're hurt by not doing the will of God. And that also is logical, that disobedience to God's will is destructive. When our parents told us we shouldn't go play in the road, really, that was for our good, even if we wanted to play in the road, because that was a smooth place. We could bounce our ball and it would come up just right where we wanted it to. Dr. Belcher emphasized three duties to the will of God. One, to know the will of God. Two, to do the will of God. Three, to love the will of God. To know the will of God, we know the general will of God even by creation. We know, Romans 1 says, everyone's without excuse because of nature. And God specially enlightens us in his word. He doesn't have to. He chooses to. And so we have special revelation, and it's a very gracious revelation toward us by revealing to us what his will is. If you as a young man are interested in a pretty girl in your class, and you find out, because you want this girl to show interest in you, and you find out that her favorite color is baby blue. So you can operate now. You have learned something about the will of this young lady that will enable you to impress her. You get something baby blue. You give her something baby blue. Give her some baby blue flowers. Whatever you do, you might just casually say one day, you know, my favorite color is baby blue. She goes, really, mine is too. And then it's, ooh. Knowing the will of God enables us to please God. That is the most blessed thing we can do. And to do the will of God, to love the will of God, to love the will of God is not possible for the natural man. The natural man hates the will of God. Only by being born again can we love the will of God. When we are born again, we love the will of God. And that is our duty. And there are two broad aspects of that. And I've already mentioned what God has revealed in Scripture and what God has not revealed explicitly in Scripture. Someone said recently, Jesus never mentioned abortion. The Bible never mentions abortion. That crazy guy on MSNBC. That doesn't narrow it down, does it? He said, you're being wrong. You're being sacrilegious. You're being blasphemous. If you say Jesus was against abortion, he never said anything about it. Which means, then he said, that Jesus was for it. Do you like that? He didn't say anything about abortion, therefore he's for it. But you see, that's a principle that's in Scripture. Murder is forbidden. But there are things that are not revealed, which I've already given you some examples. And so what do we do about that? Well, first of all, let's talk about the revealed will of God. It's necessary to do this because a lot of people want to make the revealed will of God like the unrevealed will of God. They want to pretend that there's no law about this. Homosexuality, no, there's no law about that. No. Bible doesn't say anything about gender or marriage or race or anything like that. The Bible doesn't have anything to say about that. The reason they say it is because they don't want to hear what the Bible says about it. Because the Bible does say things about it. One characteristic of our day is that people are angered by truth. They get mad at truth. You tell someone stops and asks you directions, well, you have to go over that bridge right there. You go over that bridge and turn right, you're right where you want to be. And they get mad at the directions. I should not have to go over that bridge. What's wrong with this person? Well, that is just illogical. But people are mad at truth. They don't want truth to be truth. They want truth to be error. They want error to be truth. So they get mad. Truth is revealed by the absolute, sovereign, holy God. And if you hate the truth, it's the same as hating God and hating the will of God. And that's not a problem of ignorance. That's a problem of hardness. Proverbs 29, verse 1. You're not there yet, are you, Mike? Proverbs 29, 1. A man who hardens his neck after much reproof will suddenly be broken beyond remedy. What happens when a person refuses the truth? Does the truth change? Does the truth turn into something else? No, the stubborn neck does. He hardens his neck after much reproof. Then he's suddenly broken beyond remedy. He's the one that suffers, not the truth. We are blessed by the truth. So the world is on a mission of discovery of things already uncovered by God. The world is right now, a lot of the space exploration is in order to find out more about our origins. Looking out into space with radio telescopes, trying to find other life. It's assumed other life exists on other planets and other systems because life exists here and it evolved. So we're trying to find, by these exercises, where there's other life that has evolved, just like it evolved here. You see, that is unbelievers trying to uncover something that God has already told us about, that he created heavens and earth. We're here because he created us. And we, you know, if you want to look for E.T., fine. But we already know that evolution is not the thing. I don't think they'll ever find anybody. But you see, truth is of God. And God has already revealed these basic things. God has already told us how many genders there are. Why is the world confused? Because they don't want the truth. God has already told us that homosexuality is sinful in any relationship. God has told us that sexual relations outside of marriage are sinful. Adultery, fornication. God has told us about his emphasis on the home and family. Used to be, father made his living and the mom raised the kids and kept the house, and that was great. And that's still great. There are roles between men and women the world hates. Oh, don't tell me about women not being able to be preachers and all that stuff. You see, people, they just hate the truth because we're not submitted as a society to the will of God. That there's only one God, one true God, and that hell exists. So we left this morning, as you know, we have four cats, three girls and one boy cat. And I said, be good girls and boys. I said, depending on your gender. I don't want our boy cat to be a good girl. I don't want our girl cats to be a good boy. And really, the sad thing is, they know what they are more than people who are supposedly have a bigger brain. One trick used by rebels is to pretend God's will is obscure. Oh, I don't know the will of God. You see, people play dumb. Some people play dumb pretty well. They put the blame on God. They don't know what to do. God hasn't told them. And they trust in the newer stuff because the newer stuff, it's not old like the Bible. So they take the new philosophy, which is much clearer. And so then they pretend to be confused. I want to do what's right. I just don't know what to do. And they pretend to be, obscure. But God has revealed great light. The light is not the problem. If you're in a cave deep down in the earth, the sun is shining outside. It's just that it's obscured from you because you're down in the hole. This is what it is with the world. The first step of guidance is to go with what God has already revealed. That's the first thing. And God has revealed light. God has revealed truth. God has revealed his will, his morality, all these things. We can't miss that and get to the next thing, which is now the unrevealed will of God. In the text, the question is, who is to take Judas's place? Judas betrayed Jesus and then hung himself. That's what that verse 18 was about. And so we got to replace him. And in order to come to that conclusion, they first consider what God has already revealed. Now, this is the key to find out what God has not already revealed. If you're rebellious against what God has already revealed, forget about the next thing. God's not... Here it is straight in front of your face, and you can't do that. Well, what do you think? You're going to get something that's more obscure, that's more personal? He quotes, this is like a mystery, you know. If you have a mystery, if you watch a mystery, if you read a book, a mystery book, you have clues. To find who killed the person, you look at clues. That's the first thing you do. You find out what the facts are. And then you can go to the things that are not yet clear. Verse 20, Peter says, it's written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office, which they took by their apostolic authority to be God telling them to get a replacement for Judas. Therefore, he said in verse 21, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us from the baptism of John to the day he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection. So they start with what has been revealed, that they should replace Judas and that it should be someone who has been a witness of Jesus and his resurrection from the beginning. You see, that is revealed. That was what they built on. But then it came up to the point where, okay, now that we've done that, we've got two guys. But Judas was one. So we got a one. We need one out of these two. There was put before them then, Barsabbas, also called Justice, and Matthias. Okay, these two were, as far as they were concerned, equally qualified. As far as men knew, these two men, Barsabbas, Matthias. And it came down to, we don't know which one to pick. But you see, they've done everything that they have to do. They've done their maximum. They have reasoned through it with the facts that they have. And then they prayed and drew lots. And the lot fell to Matthias. It was like flipping a coin. Heads is Matthias. Tells us Barsabbas. Well, that doesn't sound very spiritual. Well, they did everything they could. We came to school one year, I forget, junior year maybe. It's Columbia Bible College. They always ask you if you're coming back which dorm you'd like to live in. The dorm that has a TV downstairs and a lobby and a kitchen, would you like to live in that one? Or in the other dorms on each side that don't have any of that? Guess what every person put down? The one smack in the middle that I, your pastor, happened to be able to live in all 4 years. Right there. So they drew lots and noted the verse, you know, in Proverbs about that. You know, the lot is cast in the lap, it's every decision is from the Lord. So they cast lots. Before we get farther than that, look at Proverbs 3. Classic verse that is used for God's guidance. Proverbs 3, verse 5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him. He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths, is what the King James says. It's talking about you know, giving you a smooth road. And so that is, first, seek the Lord. You know, Jesus said, seek his kingdom and his righteousness first. Then all these things will be added to you. So he says, trust in the Lord. That's the positive. Do not lean on your own understanding on the negative side. Deny yourself on the positive side. Trust in the Lord. And overall, in all your ways, acknowledge him. So your life is lived in acknowledgement and trust in the Lord and not in yourself. That's not the way the world does it. The world trusts in themselves, other people, not the Lord. So then the Lord will make your path straight. Then you'll get the guidance. I believe it's, it says he'll direct your paths. The New Living Translation say he will show you the path to take. I mean, that's pretty, but that's really, it brings to mind you're at home and you see a vision. Oh, now I know what to do. It's just like the apostles did that day. They did everything they could. They did all the stuff that they knew they had to do. They did all the stuff that was revealed to them. And then they said, well, whichever one now, either one as far as we're concerned, we'll do this. And then that's how the Lord led. If you just pick lots at the beginning, you're being, you're being presumptuous. But having done all the basics, they trusted God with the choice, and that's what we're to do. That's what they did. Applying all the revealed will of God, they drew lots. And either one was fine with them. So whichever one the lot pointed to, I mean, they might have drawn straws or whatever. Whichever one the lot, that's the one. And that was the one, Matthias. So to find the unrevealed will of God, you must first walk in the revealed will of God. And the reason the world is so confused and so wayward and stumbling so much is because they do not follow the revealed will of God. And then all the things they propose after that to fix this and that, it's just complete nonsense. Because they don't have any clue. They've not grounded themselves on the foundation of God's truth. Bible says in the multitude of counselors there is safety. That's one thing you do once you've done everything else. Sometime you go talk to somebody and see what they think, and that you add that to your repertoire of facts. But there's no basis for jerking verses out of context. Some people say, I'm looking for a yes or no answer, and I happen to open the Bible up this morning and it says there right in Matthew, yes. I know what I'm going to do now. Whoa, now, that doesn't say that to you. Let your yes be yes and your no, no. That's superstition. Mystical. People want to get feelings. They want to get sensations. They want to look around when they're trying to find guys. They want to start looking around and looking for something that triggers them and make them say, oh, yeah, there it is. God's speaking to me through that billboard. Do all you can. Do all that you know. Then you, at some point, you have to make a choice and trust God. And God will guide you. Remember when the Lord left King Saul? King Saul still wanted guidance. He still needed to know what to do. He couldn't talk to the Lord. The Lord left him. He had no relationship with God because he had not done the first thing. And so that was his own fault. His confusion was his own doing. So he sought out a medium, a witch. People do that. Horoscopes. What's your horoscope say today? Worldly wisdom. Opinions of others. He turned to a witch. Now he got a surprise because Samuel showed up. Samuel said, why are you calling me when the Lord has rejected you? See, that's the beginning. You got to have the Lord first. To know what you don't know, we have to know what we do know. If you were to, as a child, go to your mom and say, "Mom, I really want you to help me know how to best clean my room. I want to do a great job. I want to keep it as straight as possible. I want to make it as clean as possible." What would your mom say? "Don't bother me with things like this." What would she do? She would make sure that you're barking up her tree. That's what she wants. You're seeking her first. "What is it, Mom, you would want me to do with my room? Teach me how to do that, and I'll do that." That's what parent, what mom would not guide a child who wanted to please them? You see, I think this is the core of what we know about the things God has not revealed. That when we're submitted to God as his humble child, he will guide our way in the best choices and decisions. Let's pray. We thank you, Lord, that you're faithful, that you have revealed so much to us. That is the core of what we need. And I pray, Lord, we would always, in trusting you, find your faithfulness to be that which not only benefits us, but is to your glory and praise. In Jesus' name, amen.